Take your Bibles this morning. We have a real long scripture section. I would like to come back here to this scripture section in a couple of weeks with another message that is different from where we're at right now. And I'll just give you a tip of the hat where I'd like to, or I feel the Spirit would direct us for just a message or two, and that is to evaluate what's going on as far as the church in relationship to prophecy, in relationship to the rapture. The old adage that the kids in the car on a long trip will say over and over again, are we there yet? Well, we want to speak to that issue in a couple of Sundays, Lord willing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Didn't want to take on the whole context. We're kind of jumping in here. And Peter winds up the last thing he ever writes. And history tells us that he ended up his life in Rome. And he was finally with other Christians suffering martyrdom, put on a cross, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. That being what it is, this is the last things that Peter wrote and that we have from him. 2 Peter 3:15. An account, Peter has just referred to some things that Paul has said in relationship to the reason for God's long suffering. And he continues to say here in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that be unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as also the other scriptures unto their own ruination. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, here's one of the words that we're going to be focusing on this morning. See, you know these things. You intellectually know these things before. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace. Here's the opposite of falling from steadfastness, is growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is glory, both now and into a day of an age. Now, that's not what it said there, is it? Oh, it says forever. It's actually into a day of an age. And let me just explain that. And so you have a little clarity of this confusion between the King James and how I've translated it from the Greek. It's referring to an age, the kingdom age, which is going to an age demonstrates something about God's character. You know what the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate? At least one thing that age is going to demonstrate. It's going to demonstrate God's faithfulness. You think Israel is chopped liver and they've been swept out with the rest of the garbage, never to be heard from again as a nation? Not in the church. There are Jews that are saved and they're in the body of Christ, but they're no longer considered a Jew anymore in God. But God is going to be faithful and fulfill his promises, all of his promises, all of his covenants to Israel, to Abraham and his offspring. And that age is going to demonstrate his faithfulness. Now, it's called a day because a day in Scripture can be a 24-hour period of time, and you have to look at the context, or a day can represent a long period of time, as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul talks about the day, it says, man's judgment in the King James, and here we go. Here again, I don't think the translators of the King James understood what Paul was saying there. It literally says, man's not judgment, but man's day. When Jesus allowed himself to be taken and put on the cross, until he comes again and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, that is the day of man. Man is getting away with whatever he can get away with. And God is allowing it to demonstrate, have at it, show us your best. So that is the day of man. This is going to be a day concerning an age, and it's that kingdom age. So let me read that last two verses one more time. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest any being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is glory. His opinion is unto him. Both now, it's being fulfilled. His glory, his opinion is being fulfilled right now of who he is and his plan. And into the day of the age, or actually the day of an age. There's a little message for you. We haven't even got to the message yet this morning. All right. We're looking again at 1 John, and we're looking at it in from a different angle this morning. And we've entitled the message, Abiding in the Believer's Basic Training. We don't have anybody that's military in here. Dave, are you military?
You was.
He was. You were. Okay, there we got it. I know my brother went into the Army Reserve out of college, and he told me about basic training. When you go into the military, they recruit you for a various area of service, whatever branch you're going into, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. But there's various specialties, and so you're always tested and then requested to put out your desire. What would you like to do? And so there's many different areas. There's the grunt work of the infantry itself. That's probably, you know, what they figure they can throw anybody into. There's infantry. There's artillery. As far as the Air Force, there's pilots. Administration, there's radar, intelligence, mechanics, there's all kinds of areas. Now, Josh is learning electricity through his job, on-the-job training right now. I know of several guys who went into the Navy to learn the same thing that Josh is learning. Okay? So they were doing on-the-job training. So they're specializing. But here's the thing. All of this specializing all comes down to a very similar experience by all of these recruits. And that is, regardless of what they have signed up for in their specialties, they all start with basic training. Basic training. So it's training in the area of physical fitness. Run, jump, do that obstacle course. I remember Joel talked about that. They had to go through a building that had gas released, not poisonous gas, but tear gas. And they had to go in there and they had to take their mask off and they had to count, I don't know what, to 10. But what it was is that you had to be in there and long enough to experience what this was like, so that if it ever happened in reality, you already had a good idea experientially what it was like. So there's physical fitness, Everybody had a minimum of weapons training to some degree. You didn't have to go into the marksman area, but everybody, a little bit of what weapons were like and small arms and so forth. And then survival. You had where you had to sleep and live and eat and all of those things out in the field. I've tried to think about these things before. And from one point of view, it'd be interesting to actually see how it's done, how they train you, because it's got to be kind of a rough experience. And I've read some stories about fellows that have been overseas in these more recent wars and conflicts, and just being over in the Middle East with temperatures over 100 degrees on most of the time is mind-boggling. They have to learn. This is all in basic training. Now, with the Christian life, the Lord has given each born-again believer special abilities, spiritual gifts. And those gifts are designed to meet needs within the church, other members of the body of Christ. And so we have in this list of specialties mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, or actually, let's read the sentence I have here. Our Lord's provided special abilities, called spiritual gifts, to fit or meet specific needs in the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, these are four of 20 gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament from the day of Pentecost. Nine of those were for the purpose of bringing and verifying revelation, whether spoken revelation or written revelation. Once revelation, written revelation of the New Testament was complete, those gifts went away. I know the charismatic churches and so forth like to try and hang on to those gifts and so forth, but there are no specialty gifts in those areas anymore. But there are gifts, and these are some gifts. Some of these four here are still. We don't have the gift of prophet or apostle anymore because their ministry has been fulfilled. What else does it tell us here? In verse 11, we do have evangelists and we do have pastor teachers. Now, these are areas of specialty. I want to say this. Every Christian can do what any of the 11 extant spiritual gifts enable the person who has that gift. You only get one gift. We're not going to teach on gifts this morning. You only get one gift, according to 1 Peter 4:10. Each person, each believer has one of these 11 spiritual gifts. But you can do any of these things as a believer, any of these 11 areas, but you can't do it as well as the person who has this particular enabling by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Lord has given specialization there, and He's given opportunities for this specialization. As we come many times back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, verse 10, where it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." The opportunities that you have your name on them. They're in the realm of where you live and work. You don't have to quit your job, leave your family, and go searching. Well, where are these opportunities at? God has designed them to find you. And as you're being willing to be led by Him, He will lead you. And if He's leading you, He's going to lead your family. When I was led by the Holy Spirit back in 1978 out to Oregon, I didn't leave my family back in Iowa. They went with me. So where the Lord was leading me, He was leading my wife and our little kids. In fact, we had one of the little kids after we got out here. But there's a certain place, okay? And yet, We have this specialization of ability and this specializations and specificity of where and when to have these opportunities. And yet at the same time, we, like the military, all have something in common. Our basic training, our boot camp, the same abilities, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, when you come to the writings of where we've been with the apostle that we've been dealing with now for a couple of months, John, in his writings, he's provided the believer with a lot of specific information. In his gospel, he's provided information concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. Just some tremendous revelation about what happened and the insight into that, which is so valuable. And then John is also the one that wrote the last letter, and it's really a letter. It's a long letter, 22 chapters, but it's written to seven churches, the letter to the seven churches of the revelation concerning Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Him. And so there he deals in detail with a lot of future events. Very specific. But then we come to where we've been in his epistles, and there he's not focusing on all the detail. He focused on the specificity about the person and work of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. You can go back and read John, the Gospel of John, and the other Gospels for that. And he isn't looking ahead to all the wonderful things and amazing things about the future that he wrote in the book of Revelation. He's writing about your life here and now. He's writing about basic truths. He's writing about basic training or boot camp for believers. And he does this by using two words that we want to focus on for a couple of weeks now. And then I think, Lord willing, we're going to be finished. This wasn't a study to go through everything and chronologically through the first letter. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is a word we've touched on before, but it's the word know. It's obtaining knowledge. We need knowledge. And what we want to look at is, what does John consider the basic things to know so that we can live our daily Christian life? What are the basic things to know? He isn't telling us the detail that he told in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And he's not telling us anything about the wonderful things that he reveals, that Christ reveals through him in the book of Revelation. But it's for this daily life. Now, the first thing we want to know, and we've mentioned this before, so this is emphasis, and this is blow off the dust, scrape off the rust, to remind us the difference between two areas of knowledge. In the New Testament, there are two words to know. One is a word that tells us things we need to know intellectually. The second word is taking that intellectual knowledge and now putting it into practice where that knowledge is to be practiced. Not all intellectual knowledge is to be practiced. But where certain intellectual knowledge is to be practiced, then it's putting it into practice, and now it becomes experiential. This first kind of knowledge, intellectual knowledge, how much do you know about fixing your car? As I get older, I go, what? When I was younger, I go, yeah, I know that. Well, not really, but I'll try it. Change my brake pads? Yeah, I'll do it. And I tore into it, and boy, I tell you, I was learning on the fly and having some help to correct what I thought I was doing and everything. But here's the thing. You can have an intellectual knowledge about repairing an automobile. You can read books on it. You can study manuals, watch videos, you can look at diagrams, you can do all of that, and you can get an intellectual knowledge. That isn't the same thing now as taking that intellectual knowledge and applying it. You can see how to change a tire in a book or a video, or change your oil, but have you ever done that, something as simple as changing the oil? Now, I haven't even done it in my own car because they have these places now for $19.99. I know with inflation so gone up by $29.99, or I don't know, maybe $39.99. Or if you get the 7,000 synthetic oil, it can be $80 or so, all of that. I don't even know where the oil plug is on my car. I used to know that on any vehicle I had because I did it. And you know, when I did something as simple as that, in my head I'm going, yeah, I saw the diagram, I know where it's at. But you know what? To get to it, I got to get underneath the vehicle. Boy, it'd be nice to have a creeper. I never had a creeper. Well, I think I did toward the last of my attempts. But I'll just put some cardboard down. Get some cardboard down, crawl under there. And then, is there a brace in the way where a wrench, it impedes the wrench's movement? Well, wait a minute. In my mind, it was put something under that drain, take the plug out, let it drain. Well, put it back in, go up and open up the cap on top of the engine and put your oil in. It should be about 10 minutes, shouldn't it? And by the way, when you take it to the oil change places and they have the pit and the equipment and the knowledge of all the different makes and models of the cars that come in there, it is about a 10-minute job. You see, there's a difference between knowing what to do and then actually experiencing how to do it. In 1 John, there's, let's see if I got this right here, there's 16 times when John uses the word to know intellectually. And I'm going to say this, and if I repeat this, this is good because you need to hear it again. I need to hear it again. And that is this. Whatever you think or you know God wants you to do, you've got to intellectually know it first. It just doesn't come to you at night, in the middle of the night, and you go, oh, well, I got to do. No. You've got to learn. You've got to have intellectual knowledge. What is this? Intellectual knowledge precedes and is necessary for experiential knowledge. That is when that intellectual knowledge is meant to be practiced. Like I say, I can know about creation's account in the book of Genesis. That's knowledge. That's intellectual. I'll never practice or be there. As close as I will come to experiential knowledge is experiencing the outcome of those things that happened in Genesis. So there's a difference. There's a difference. When we come to experiential knowledge, I don't have it here because I had it on another page of notes and I realized we weren't going to get that far today. I think it was about 24 or 26 times the word for experiential knowledge is used. And sometimes it's used about, you don't want to know this, or don't, if you experientially know this, that's not a good thing. And then there's instruction, you should be knowing this, or you do know this, you have experienced this. So this morning what we want to do, we want to begin to look at the intellectual knowledge that John gives us. This is boot camp, remember? So remember, these things aren't the real deep things that Paul gets into. Now, there's some content here, but it's not just, really difficult and technical. Not that technical. So John is writing boot camp information, boot camp knowledge. What do we need to know? We had a message about 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, where we were looking at proof from knowledge. And there it was always experiential knowledge. Next week, when we get to experiential knowledge, we want to look at some other of these 24 usages to show you what we need to be experiencing. Because we're going to come to this fact too. In order to first know what's right, have good, correct intellectual knowledge, and then to put that which is for your practice, to put it into practice, you need that word that we came to 1 John in the first place for. You know what that word is? Feel at home. Feel at ease. Abide. From going to intellectual knowledge to experiential knowledge, you have to abide. You have to abide. You don't try and experience something and then you feel at ease. You know something, you feel at ease in it, and then you can put it into practice. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But this morning we want to look, of these 16, we simply want to look at six of these verses that John uses in relationship to intellectual knowledge, intuitive knowledge, or as we have up here, head knowledge. You're going to learn the manuals of what the car is like and how it runs and how you can fix it. We're not going to look at the experience of how to put that knowledge into practice this morning. So here we go. Take your Bibles, 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, and verse 20. Now, this is a verse that we have touched on before, but bear with me again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an unction, that's the word anointing, a christening. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. You know everything. Now, first of all, the limitation of all has to be discussed or has to be understood. It's you have the potential. Well, let's just ask a question. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a question. Do you know everything in the Bible? Do you know how it all fits together? Okay, we're in the same club. I don't either. I'm still learning and learning how it fits together. But the more I do, it doesn't contradict itself. It works perfectly. In all the subjects it teaches and so forth, it doesn't contradict itself. It's perfect. So what it's talking about is you have the potential for all intellectual knowledge that God provides, that God reveals in His Word. You have the potential to know exactly. As I'm reading through the Old Testament again, now we've challenged each other, and I don't do this all every year, but I'm doing it again. I'm reading through the Old Testament. It is a blessing. And we're talking about from Exodus. I'm in Joshua now, and this is law. And yet I see the challenge that Israel made to God and the requirement that God laid down because of their challenge. And now their difficulty, and I understand from the New Testament the purpose of why this happened and everything. And I'm seeing it refreshed again. Very interesting. You can know all of these things, and you can, by the way, when you read Scripture and you've been through something you've been through before, have you ever come back and not only recall or be refreshed in what you did learn and you did know, have you ever gone past a passage you thought you knew forward and backward and you saw something you never saw before? There's a depth to Scripture. And it does that. You can see something there that you may, not all the time, and in fact, I don't want to have you or myself read into things our own ideas, but just to let Scripture speak, say what it's saying, and then understand it. Didn't we just do that when we read that last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 just a while ago? That forever, that eternal, I had a note in my Bible talking about, it's like they never understood what an age was, so they're always thinking it's talking about eternity, and it's not. An age and eternity are not two different things. They're similar words, but they're not identical. And there's a big problem that we face many times in a lot with a lot of teachers and a lot of commentators who want to make a similarity identity. That can be one of the biggest problems in understanding Scripture. Oh, it sounds similar. Must be the same. Well, look at the context. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Is it really the same? So here the knowledge, the intellectual knowledge that is basic to believers here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, is that we all have the potential to know everything that God has revealed. You don't need to become an encyclopedic. Back in the old days, and I'm talking back in the Greek culture and so forth, there were scholars back then that in our more modern era, called them encyclopedics, because they had this vast area of knowledge. Well, you don't have to know all the knowledge as a believer. Well, I got to go out and there are people that go out and get degree after degree after degree after degree, and they learn a lot of things. But as a Christian, for your Christian life, do you need to know all the detail about how weather starts and climate and so forth? In fact, a lot of that type of education leads you astray. No, it's from God's Word. It's limited to God's Word. That's what this knowledge is here. So it says, you have an anointing from a Holy One, and you have a potential to know all things that God has revealed. In the next two verses, we have another knowledge. It says, I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, what truth is he talking about here? Now we let context guide us in which particular truth, because there's a lot of truths, particular truths mentioned in Scripture. And when you come to that word, sometimes it's generalized, things that are correct, and sometimes it's talking about a specific area of information that it's referring to. And that's what this verse is doing. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it intellectually, both these words are the word oida, intellectually, and that no lie is of the truth. Well, what truth are we talking about? Well, the next verse tells us. Who is a liar? Talking about no lie is of the truth. Well, who's telling a lie? Who is spreading error? It says, he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist, a quality of antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. The Christ of Scripture is God's Son who came in flesh. And one thing that you know when you became a believer is this: Jesus is God. Do I have Ira Bidwell up here? Not yet. Okay, well, we're going to talk. I'll bring him up now. You know what the story I told you about Orrin Bidwell's dad when he became a believer? He was struggling during the Cuban Missile Crisis. My wife says, don't go over the whole story again. They know it forward and backward. So this is the thumbnail sketch of that story. He's reading the Bible, and he's trying to find out answers. He's raised, him and his family, they're Roman Catholic and so forth, but he's coming to Scripture, got the right place. And he's reading, I don't know, it was one of the Gospels, it was the Gospel of Mark or where it was, but whatever he was reading, he's at work and he's in the lunchroom at American Airlines where he's an engine mechanic or something. And he's there in the lunchroom, and he's reading this, and he stands up like he's the only one there, because this is so important, and he's oblivious to anybody else that could be in the lunchroom at that time. And he says, it's true! He is God! Here's the important thing, folks. When we gave the gospel Friday at that graveside up in Vancouver, people heard the gospel. I mentioned it several times. Some of these people might have heard it before, you could tell it to a person again and again so that they could come to the point when they said, well, see, that guy or these Baptists or whatever, when they say gospel, they mean, oh, that, okay, and then they always go through these 3 points. Jesus is God, he died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. You can know about the gospel. That's knowing about it. That's an intellectual knowledge that even an unbeliever goes, oh, I know what you're talking about. I know it. And here's the problem. There are a lot of Christians, there's a lot of Christian leaders, and here again, commentators, that take that kind of knowledge as a salvation testimony. That's not a salvation testimony, folks. Not just having an intellectual knowledge. I know about Jesus. Here's a question. Do you know Jesus? Big difference. Big difference. Not simply knowing about him, but actually personally knowing him. There's the difference between saved and lost. Really believing the gospel and knowing about it could care less. Or Mary could care a little bit, but I don't like the whole message, so I'll pick and choose what parts I like. Now, one thing a true believer knows, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, is what Ira Bidwell came to know. And if you're a believer this morning, you can say the same thing. Now, I don't know if it was as stark a realization as he experienced, but it has to be true that you knew, you came, that head knowledge became experiential. And you go, He is the one who died for my sins and was buried and raised bodily the third day. He is. Okay, we're in boot camp. That's what all believers do know. Third truth is in chapter 3 in verse 1. And you see that word, behold? Guess what that word really is in the Greek? That's the same word we've been looking at. That's one of the 16 words that John uses to know intellectually. That's what it really says. Know, or actually it's an imperative. Know this. Know what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, what does it say in your English? Sons. But it's not the word huios or huioi, plural for sons. It's not huioi. It's technon. What's the difference? When you believe the gospel, you became a child and a son at the same moment. You know how you became a child? By birth. By birth. Your spirit was joined to Christ's spirit. That's regeneration. You got new life. You're a child. You're a born one of the Father. Okay? You're a son, and son isn't used here. Son is used in Galatians chapter 3 and other places in Scripture where it tells us that the Holy Spirit has placed us into a position, and in that position, He sees us as a son. Now, a son is one who's mature. According to Galatians chapter 4, about the first three verses, it says, a son is one who's bar mitzvahed, who's graduated, who's finally come to the place where he has the ability, if maybe not the complete authority, but to stand in his father's place and conduct business with that level of authority. Because he is now considered a son, a mature one. How are you a mature one? Because you've been placed into Christ, and there you're seen as a son. You're a son in Christ. You're a child down here because Christ is in you. You see now what we're getting at? John chapter 14, verse 20. At that day you'll begin to know that I am in the Father and you in me. I in you. Eternal life, regeneration, I'm a child, I'm a born one. You in me, I've been placed there by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm seen as a mature one, one already finished, the way I'm going to be at the rapture. And he conducts his business with me, his relationship with me on that basis. You've got the life, you're my child, and now I want you to grow in the likeness of how I see you as a mature one in Christ. So what this verse is saying, and this again, we're in boot camp. Okay? We're in basic training here. This is one of the fundamental things for believers to know what manner of love. God, that He calls us a child. Why does He call us a child? Well, I'm just going to call you that. I know you're really not. No, it's because we really are. Because we really are a born one. That's how He addresses us here. That's what John is saying. Know this. Know this. Then we come to the second verse. And we have something else to know. Beloved, now are we, and here again that word sons is technon, not huios, or huioi. So it's, now are we the born ones, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we intellectually know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Anybody experientially know how He is? Anybody have a bright, shining face or body right now that I'm not noticing? Because when you get that quality of appearance, I'm going to have that quality of appearance because that's the quality of appearance our risen Savior had. That's what we're all going to get then at that time. And John says, you don't experientially know that now, but you should intuitively know it. Now, he said, Mark, I thought we were going to get into, I thought John was, this is boot camp. This is going way beyond boot camp, isn't it? Basic training? You know what John is telling us? This should be basic training, folks. When we were up there at Shannon's memorial, we emphasized the fact that the moment she left that body on May 29th, that afternoon or evening, from that care center that she was in, she was immediately with the Lord, past the first heaven, the atmosphere, through the second heaven, the starry spaces, the universe, and out to the third heaven in the north, in the sides of the north. She was there immediately. You know why? The Scripture says so. Absent from the body, oh, waiting and taking our time and journeying slowly to the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, or at home with the Lord, literally. And that's what happened. Oh, we went through some bits and pieces of things that if there were believers there, it should be an encouragement to all of us. If there's some unbelievers there, they go, man, I'd like that. I don't know how the Holy Spirit was going to use that. But it was put out there. And so, something that for basic training, know this. Intellectually, know this. The moment you're glorified, and that's at the rapture, then you're going to be able to do something that Paul said he was unable to do. Or he said that no man was able to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says nobody is able to pierce his light garment, his that glory. They can't do that. Not now. Not until they're glorified like His glorification. And then, John says, then we will see Him as He is. We have the song, we've sung it sometimes here. It's an older hymn. Face to face. Face to face. Oh, blessed moment, face to face to see and know. When with rapture we behold Him, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. It's going to happen. And John says, know it. It's an imperative. It says behold, but it's actually know it. Know this. We come to a fourth bit of knowledge, or excuse me, yes, a fifth bit of knowledge here. And that's in the third chapter of John in verse 5. And you know intuitively that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now, we've been over this verse as we were kind of running through this section, but we're emphasizing this morning what is basic knowledge. What is basic knowledge? And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins. Why did Jesus Christ come? Why did God so love the world that He gave His unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, come to ruination, but have eternal life? Well, Paul said in And we see this in other passages in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that we know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why God the Father sent him, to save sinners. And what did Paul say about himself? Now, this is the Apostle Paul after the road to Damascus and after he's been preaching the gospel and he's been suffering physically on various levels. You can read the suffering, the litany of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes through the whole litany there. And you know what he says? He's been doing this and he says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners of whom I don't know anybody who surpassed me. I still am chief in my mind. And so John says here in verse 5, got to get back here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. Isn't that wonderful to know? Everything you have ever done, ever could do, ever would do, Jesus Christ has paid for it all. And all of that is on your account the moment you believed the gospel. The moment that you didn't simply know about Jesus, but you knew Jesus as your personal Savior. All your sins were forgiven. Now, Paul simply expresses it that way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He knows that his sins are forgiven. He's been teaching this. But he's expressing it this way to show you how great a salvation that his Savior has provided. I have never seen anybody surpass me, and yet I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. That's what he's saying. So John tells us, You know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And then sixthly, and this is lastly this morning, in chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us, we've seen this back in chapter 3, but here we did touch upon this. It says, we know intuitively that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God, God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, I retranslated that a little bit, and that's how it should be understood, that God is doing the keeping, and because he's doing the keeping, the wicked one cannot even touch us. So, I mean, that's physical touching. He can throw darts, and they're mental darts, and they're fiery mental darts. And so they can be tremendously disturbing thoughts, but he cannot touch you physically. He cannot harm you physically. Oh, he can put fear into your mind and heart where you're afraid, but he cannot touch you personally. But what it says here is we know that whosoever is born of not does not sin. Now, we've been over this before, so we simply want to reiterate this. You don't perpetually sin. Keep your finger here, 5:18, where we'll read it one more time, but we want to go back to the second chapter in the first verse where John says this, my little born ones, these things, now when he's writing his little born ones, these are who? These are wannabe believers? These are people who know about Jesus? Or do they know Jesus as their Savior? They know him because he's identifying them as children, little born ones. My little children, these things I write unto you in order that you don't sin. My desire is that you wouldn't even sin once. But then notice what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All you have to do is go back to the first chapter where John says, don't deny that you've got a sin nature. Don't deny that you can utilize it. The potential is there. You can utilize the sin nature, but don't deny that. So when we come here to John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God, we can sin. We have the potential to sin. We just saw that in chapter 2, verse 1. But you don't have the ability to continue to sin. And there we go back to a point we made probably a month ago, 4 Sundays ago or 5 Sundays ago. How can a believer who has a sin nature not continually practice sin? What will God do to you or for you because He loves you that He won't do for an unbeliever according to Hebrews chapter 12? In the English, the bastard, the illegitimate child, He does not discipline. He does not correct, but He does His own. And that shows that He loves us, whom the Lord loves. He child trains. And He scourges every son that's not responding to child training. He says, come on home. He scourges. But He only does that to those He loves. We saw in chapter 2, I think it was about verse 9, that His seed remains in us, which shows possession. His seed feels at ease in us because of His possession. Whenever I go off the rails, and I can go out and you can go off the rails at any time and be tempted by your still existing sin nature, and something can light a fuse at any moment for various reasons, and you can express one of the 17 works of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, and you can go off the rails on that. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He grieves. You know what the grief is about? Mark, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. As we've been going through this semi-series for several months now, I hope you realize two things, your identity. And we're going to understand that more when we look at the Lordian table. This is your identity, folks. You are a son in Christ. You're mature. You're already finished in Christ. That's who you are in your position. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, what amazing love from the Father that He identifies me as His born one. Why? Because I am His born one. That's my identity. I'm a born one of Him, and I'm a son of His. In two different ways, I am related to Him, and that's my new identity. And so, you can't keep on sinning. I can't keep on sinning because of our new identity. Okay, we've looked at these six particular areas of boot camp knowledge. And as we said before, you have to intellectually know knowledge. That is, you have to know facts, and you have to know them up here in your head before you put that knowledge into practice or experience. Intellectual knowledge always comes before practical experience. And what we're going to emphasize next week, so I know I'm spoiling it for you and you don't have to come back because you'll already know where I'm going on this, the link between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge is abiding. Abiding, feel at ease for the moment. And when you feel at ease for the moment, you can experience His life in you. But it shouldn't end there. It's not supposed to end there. That feeling at ease, feeling at home, that abiding is supposed to continue. It's supposed to be perpetual. It's supposed to be growing. It isn't. It's not permanent in you, but it's to be growing. And so as we read this morning in our few verses in our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace, and here we go. This is where we're going next week, Lord willing, and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got His life. My purpose of being left here is to be a light in the world. But the only way I can be a light is to let Jesus Christ's light be displayed out through me. Now I'm experiencing His... I possess His life. But now I'm experiencing it, and other people are experiencing it too. They might not like it. I don't know if everybody up there at the funeral, and I know this in many places. In fact, I had a little blurb at a funeral up at Finley's funeral home on 26 years ago, where if looks could kill, I would not be here this morning. Because of some of the things I said or didn't say, I didn't know the person who had died. I didn't know them personally, but they had me, for whatever reason, do the service. And I read an obituary that was prepared that said some good words, and that's what obituary is about, that person. But because I didn't extol that person from that point, and I preached the gospel, it didn't fit to some people. And you could just tell by looks. Like I said, if looks could kill, I wouldn't be here. People might have felt that way Friday. I don't know. Now, maybe I'm getting old and I just can't see as well. I don't know. But whether or not, as you mature in Christ, you grow to be bold and firm, and you have to adjust yourself each time. I'm so glad that Steve and Cindy were there and Deanne was there, and I know they were praying for me, and George was sitting down in front, and there were other believers there. And I know that they were blessed because of the word. We were expressing scripture again and again. It was because of the word. We'll see what happens with the seed. That's coming at a future time. After me. I'll find out. You'll find out. Heavenly Father, thank you for this boot camp instruction, information, remembrance of these bits of knowledge that are foundational for us as New Testament believers, those who are your children, because we have your life and your Son's life and the Holy Spirit's life, because you all share the same life. The Son is emphasizing that, we realize. We have your life. You're emphasizing your nature in relationship to that life in us. We have that life. And then, Father, you see us already completed, glorified, as you see us at your right hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Again, as we've stated all these things, Father, we're going to be reminding ourselves once again as we partake of the elements that picture the very truths that we've been talking about. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.